In the book of Psalms this morning, in chapter 51, I'd like to read verse 15, 16, and 17 to begin our message here this morning. I'm going to title the message, A Broken and Contrite Heart. And this phrase, or similar phrases, are mentioned a number of times in the Scripture. And notice with me as we come here to verse 15, we'll begin reading here. How many want revival in your hearts and in your church? Amen. Well, we're at the right place because we're going to be looking at some verses that will be the key to having that. We find here in beginning in verse 15, and he says here, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Heavenly Father, this morning we asked, as we do every week, we ask, Lord, for your blessings and your anointing to be upon the reading of thy scripture. And Lord, by thy spirit, we pray that thy word would be precious to us this morning. Lord, help us as we look at this subject. Help us, Lord, as we ponder and meditate upon these things, that we would take them and apply them to our lives. And Lord, again, we pray for thy blessings today, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen, and you may be seated. My meditations have been this week upon this text, and I pray that it will be a blessing to you as well. We do have a message in 2013 that's just titled Brokenness. There's a little similarity, but still yet some differences. In the last 3 years, we have preached on the heart several times. But notice now, as we come here to our passage, and let me just read verse 17. We're going to read every verse in this chapter this morning in our sermon. But let me read verse 17 again, and let's make note of what God has said here in this passage. This psalm is the sinner's psalm. This is written by David as the psalm we just sung in chapter 19. Wednesday night, speaking on Abigail, we also discussed David a little bit. This psalm here is a plea of a broken heart before God. It is the cry for pardon and forgiveness, which was gloriously granted to David. When we come to this chapter, there's actually some other chapters in the Bible that I think you ought to write down, and that I believe are very closely related. First of all, Psalms 32, we may read just a few verses later out of that. In Psalms 38, we find the confession of David. Also, we find that this psalm, I believe, is related to the time of David's sin when he sinned against Uriah and Bathsheba. And it's actually recorded that way in Kings, that David really didn't have any black marks against him except for that one major crime. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel 11 and also in 2 Samuel chapter 12. We find that probably a year or so after David had sinned, he is confronted by the prophet. And you know the story when the prophet said unto David, thou art the man. That's when David confessed and repented and sought the forgiveness of God. This is a great psalm of repentance and confession. And we find here that God's chastisement was upon David. And we can say, well, we've never sinned in the manner that David sinned. But we all, each of us, have sinned before God, and we've sinned against God. And we find clearly in the scriptures that when David committed that sin, it was not just against Uriah and Bathsheba and those around him, but it was against his God, the God of heaven. And any sin that we commit is against God himself. Now notice in this passage, we find here in verse 17, he says here in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are of a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. I'll title this a broken and contrite heart because these two words, the word broken here and the word contrite, are very similar in meaning. One writer says both are essentially the same and together they constitute intensity of expression. That's probably why these two words are put together here in this passage. They basically mean to smash, to crush, to be humbled, or to be brought low. And when we come to this passage, when we talk about a broken and a contrite heart, in a spiritual sense, it is the condition of surrender, humbling ourselves before God, and totally yielding ourselves and totally depending upon God. David was a mighty man, a mighty warrior. He was a king, and still yet we find that through sin, he came to a miserable state. David was filled with guilt. Again, we read about this in Psalms 32 and Psalms 38 I just mentioned. And we find that he physically and mentally and emotionally and spiritually was sick. And he was brought quite low because of his sin. And so when we talk about having a broken and a contrite spirit and a contrite heart, basically, we are talking about seeing ourselves as exceedingly sinful and seeing God as being exceedingly faithful. In other words, the breaking of self-will is more than just confession. It's a broken and a contrite heart. And again, it has the ideal of being honest in our spirit and being honest with God. Now, let me read this again, then we're going to back up to verse 1, but let me give you just a few other verses. Write down, and I'm not asking you to turn to any of these. If we have time, we'll turn to them later. But write down Psalms 95, verse 7 and 8. The reason I give you that passage is because brokenness is the opposite of hardness. It's the opposite of hardness. And those verses, they're dealt with in the book of Hebrews as well. The New Testament believers are warned. But those verses clearly speak of Israel's condition. It says, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. The children of Israel hardened their hearts, and they provoked their God. And this warning is given in the Old Testament, and this warning again is given in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 28 in verse 14, it says, he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. In Proverbs 29:1, it said, he that hardeneth his heart shall be destroyed, and that without remedy. In Hebrews 3:15, he speaks there, he says, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, as we just read in Psalms 95. He's given you and I warning about the same. In Daniel chapter 5 and verse 20, and speak of Nebuchadnezzar, and we're going to preach on him this coming Wednesday night, we find that his heart was lifted up, and his mind was hardened in pride. His heart and his mind. Then in 2 Chronicles 36, 11 through 16, we find that King Zedekiah says he stiffened his neck and he hardened his heart. Well, notice with me now as we read this one more time and then we're turning to verse 1. He says in verse 17, he said, the sacrifice of God, the sacrifices, rather, of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Turn with me now to verse 1, And I want to give you an outline of this chapter, very simple. And the first thing is that in verses 1 through 6, I want to talk to you about the heart's confession. And in verses 7 through 12, the heart's cleansing. And then in verses 13 through 19, the heart's commitment. Now, first of all, let's notice here, as we began reading, and again, we want to read every verse in this chapter, the first six verses deal with the heart's confession. In other words, the heart's confession, it is good for the soul, and it reaches the throne of God. And we see here, without any doubt, David got in touch with God. And we find in these six verses three words that describe David's problem or his sin. The word sin is used in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 9. The word transgression is used also three times in this chapter, and the word iniquity is used twice. Transgression has the ideal of trespassing. It has the ideal of a rebellion. Iniquity has the ideal of perversion. And the word sin basically means a falling away or missing the mark. Now, in verses 1 through 6, we're going to read these. David confesses, now I want you to think about this. David confesses his sin, and he pleads for mercy. And as you read these verses, this is after that Nathan the prophet confronted him and said, "Thou art the man." And once that happened, David probably went several months, maybe a year, before he was confronted. And we find here that in this passage, David is referring to himself as being guilty. And what is interesting, he makes no excuses in this chapter. And he makes no defense before God. I mean, he humbles himself and he's broken. And we find here that he blames no one but himself. David is filled with guilt. And again, other psalms speak of the fact that he was physically sick. He was mentally sick. He was emotionally and spiritually sick. And David had gotten into a bad state. And we find here that guilt alone, guilt is one of the most painful experiences of the human heart, just carrying guilt. And so David was filled with guilt. And he was physically and emotionally and spiritually destitute at this time. And I want you to notice now as we begin in verse 1. He says here in verse 1, and we're just going to take these one at a time and just make some comments on them. And notice he says, crying out to God, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." And he said, "According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression." Again, he's going to use in this psalm the word transgression, the word iniquities, and the word sin. And I want to say to you again, we may not have sinned in the manner that David did, but we all have sin, you know, and have to deal with it in our lives. And this is the way to come before God. Not in a proud way, not blaming others, but we find clearly that David comes before God. He has no excuses, he has no defense, and he does not blame anyone else except himself in this psalm. And that's the best way to come before God. We find that David doesn't blame brothers or sisters or friends or anybody else. David doesn't even blame his parents, and he doesn't blame anybody. We live in a society today where people love to blame somebody else for the problems. And you'll notice that even as we read in verse 6, he said, here in this passage, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." He's not blaming his parents for his sin. He speaks of the depth of sin. He speaks of the depravity of sin. He's not blaming his parents or his father or his mother, but he's showing the corrupt nature that we inherited at birth. And many today, they refuse to get saved, they refuse to come to God, they refuse to serve God, because they've got somebody else to blame. That is amazing. I've sat down with so many people over the years, and they'll blame their parents for everything. I wasn't even raised most of my life by my parents. Never to one day, I'm 67 years of age, I've never one time even thought about blaming them for anything. Had a great relationship with my father when he died nearly 16 years ago. I have a great relationship with my mother. I only seen my mother a few times growing up. Never did see her much. I listen to people, they want to blame others. My brother and I lived in a place without either parent for a number of years. We lived around a bunch of drunks. I lived around an uncle that beat me a few times with his fist. I've lived around areas where that we were shot at. We would have to hide in the woods sometimes with our grandmother because of the conflict and the fighting that going on. You said you blame, I don't blame anybody. I don't blame anybody. The uncle that beat me with a fist when I was 10 years of age one time, as I got grown, him and I were best of friends, and I seen him make a profession of faith in the Lord, and I seen him to come out and hear me preach a number of times when I'd go to Tennessee. I don't blame anybody. And I hear people today, they let things like that keep them from loving God and getting saved and serving God. And I think what you're going to have is bitter hearts. We live in this Me Too society that I hear people talk about. My mother gave me that term. She's heard it. And, blame everybody else for our problems. David didn't do that. David come before God and he said, I'm the problem. He said, it's not my parents. It wasn't even the woman that I got involved in. He said, I am the problem. And you notice in verse 1 that as he prays, he said, first of all, he said, have mercy, not justice. David is pleading for mercy. Here's a heart confessing its sins. And he also said, blot out. In other words, wipe out and totally remove, utterly remove his transgression and his sins. And he says here in verse 2, notice coming to verse 2, he said, wash me thoroughly and from mine iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. He uses three different words here in reference to sin to cover all the bases. And notice in verse 2, he said, wash me and cleanse me. In other words, he wanted purity as well as pardon. And we find that to wash, the ideal there is to scrub as one would scrub dirty clothes, and to rinse or to cleanse. We know what it means to rinse something off and rinse out the clothes and so forth. David not only wanted pardon, but David wanted to be clean and to be free from guilt. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:14 that the blood of Jesus Christ can even purge our conscience. So God can not only forgive us and give us pardon, but God can also cleanse us, and he can also purge our conscience so that we don't live with guilt and regret for the rest of our life. I think about when we go out and minister at the abortion clinic. I've seen ladies come back out there to show us their babies that we talked out of killing them. We also have had ladies come out and that had an abortion. Now, some could be bitter the rest of their life, but we had some has come out and they have gotten forgiveness through Jesus Christ, and so they're going to help somebody else. And that's what David, when we read the latter part of this chapter, David said, cleanse me and forgive me and restore me. Why? So that I can teach others. So I can be a blessing to others. And I've seen that happen many times. I know of a lady that helped us for years, that she was raped as a 16-year-old. And by one of her father's friends that he worked with. And, the parents didn't believe her. And anyway, she refused to get an abortion. Her parents tried to force her to get an abortion. She refused. And what she did, she kept the baby. She raised the baby, a young man now in his probably late 20s, maybe into his 30s. And last time I heard, he was leading singing in a church. He was a song leader in a church. She not only refused to kill the baby that she was carrying from a rape, and the man actually ended up raping another girl, and he got caught, and then the parents had to apologize to her. But the point is that she did not kill the baby because of that sin, and neither did she get bitter. She got saved, and she served the Lord, and the young man is serving the Lord today. And so this David is talking about here to be cleansed, that is to be purged inside and to be made whole and to be healed. As we come to verse 3, you'll notice with me in verse 3, he said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." Again, the word acknowledge. I'm going to say a little bit more about this in a few moments. But the word acknowledge basically means to confess or to say the same thing. That's the reason I've titled this first part, A Heart's Confession. When we confess something, we're saying the same thing that God has said. In other words, we're acknowledging our sins. And there's many times we see the issue of confession in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, we find that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Confession is saying the same thing, acknowledging what God has said about us and what God has said about himself and sending his son to die for our sins. And this is what David is doing here. David is confessing his sins. 1 John 1:7. Even as a Christian, we're told to confess our sins. Confession of sins, like faith and repentance, is essential for salvation and also for a Christian in serving the Lord. It brings us into a right relationship with God. David belonged to God, but David's fellowship with God had been broken because of his sin. Listen to this in Proverbs 28 and verse 13. It says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy." So clearly David is being obedient to Scripture here, and he is confessing his sins. Notice with me now as we come to verse 4. He said in verse 4, and you ought to highlight this verse, he said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." In this passage here, notice our sin is against God. And again, there's a passage, I forget, it's in 1 Kings. But we find that this was the mark that was against David. And we find that he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah. When he did that, he sinned against God. And any time we sin in our life and sin against others or just sin in general, we are sinning against God. And David is confessing this. Notice now, and by the way, one quote on verse 4 is this, said, "The virus of sin lies in the opposition to God." And again, our sin is all sin. Is in opposition to God. Even young people's sins against their parents, ultimately, it is against the God of heaven that created them. Now notice with me as we come to verse 5. In verse 5, he says here in verse 5, he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Again, we see that this speaks of the depths of sin. He's not blaming anyone. He's just simply saying the inherited sin nature. He realizes that there's more than just sins, but what is within us. And by the way, this is why I don't push kids to get saved at 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 years of age. If they get saved, praise God. A child can learn John 3:16 and quote it. A child can know that it's wrong to talk back to the parents or to do certain things. But a child does not understand the sin nature that we were born in. The whole issue of salvation for Christ coming and bleeding and dying on the cross, it's much bigger than just what we commit. It's who that we are. And when I just believe that a person has to understand something about, not only do they sin, but they are a sinner by birth. And this is all David is saying here. And that we come into this world in a rebellious state, and we have an Adamic nature that is in opposition to God. And it is seen in children. It doesn't take a long time to see it in children. And so this is what David is confessing here. And again, I believe that a young person, they have to understand who they are in order to truly be saved. It's not just knowing that we do things wrong. It's knowing what we are by nature. And so we see here in verse 5 that sin is more than things we do, is what we are. We're a sinner. We sin because we are a sinner. And so the depth of depravity has no end, and this is what David is confessing. Now notice with me in verse 6, he says here in verse 6, he said, "Behold, thou desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts thou shalt make me to know wisdom." Basically, the inward parts, sin is not just a surface problem, as I've just stated in different words. It is from deep within, and God desires pureness within us. That's why He cleanses us inside. Now again, we see here in these first six verses, David's confessing his sins. Heart confession. Heart confession is not only good for the soul, but it reaches the throne of God. And we see that even in 2 Samuel 12, when Nathan confronts David, we find that he immediately confesses and repents, and God immediately gives forgiveness unto David. All right, now let's come to verse 7, verses 7 now through verse 12. In this section, we see the heart's cleansing. In other words, God alone can cleanse the heart and purge the conscience, as I mentioned a moment ago. When we confess sin, the Holy Ghost washes the dirt and filth of our soul. Now, verses 7 through 12, we find in these verses, David repeatedly calls for cleansing, and knowing that only God can cleanse and that only God can take away guilt. See, David not only needed pardon and forgiveness, he needed to have that guilt also to be removed. And that is the case with each and every one of us as we come to the Lord. Now notice as we read through this chapter, and by the way, Kings 15:5 is a verse I was thinking of a moment ago. In other words, the only real major black mark that David had against him was the sin of that was against Uriah and Bathsheba. Now there were other things in David's life, but that was the thing that was told to Solomon. All right, now notice with me as we come to verse 7. He says in verse 7, he said, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be made whiter than snow." Hyssop was a plant or a shrub. You can read about it in a number of places, especially in Exodus 12:22. And it was used in cleansing, and it became an emblem for internal cleansing in the Scripture. You remember in that chapter in Exodus, they took the blood of the lamb and took hyssop, this plant, this shrub, and dipped it in the blood and put it on the door lintel and the doorpost of the house. And so David is saying here in this passage, he's pleading with the Lord, and he's saying, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, and wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." In verse 8, it said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. There's indications that David was so physically sick, not only mentally and spiritually and emotionally, but he was physically sick. He speaks of his bones in Psalms 32 and 38. And in this passage, he's asking here for joy and gladness. Through his sin, he was robbed of joy and gladness. He longed again for joy in his heart, for peace in his heart. He longed again for the favor of God, for God's face to smile upon him. Sin robs us of peace, and it robs us of joy, and it brings guilt into our lives. Notice in verse 9, he says here in verse 9, he said, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Again, he's wanting to be forgiven. In verse 10, he said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Again, he's wanting revival. He's wanting to be transformed. He's desiring to be changed. And then in verse 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. The presence of God, we spoke on that just recently. Again, there is the universal presence of God. There is the indwelling presence of God by the Spirit. But there's also that presence of God that we desire. In other words, every time we pray for the services, especially on Sunday morning, I'm praying for God's presence to be with us. David had said that he did not want to make a move or travel or go anywhere without God's presence. Well, David understood what it felt like to not fully experience God's presence. And David also knew what it felt like to not have the Holy Spirit leading him and comforting him, assisting him, and giving him counsel, because he had moved away from God Almighty. Notice with me now as we read in verse 12. In verse 12, he said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Notice David had lost his joy. The Holy Spirit wasn't speaking to him and assisting him and counseling him in the way it was in the past. But David had lost his joy. If David had said in a church meeting under those circumstances, he would have been miserable. He had lost his joy. And you'll notice he lost that relationship. Verse 12 again, restore. This is what he's pleading with God for. Give back what I had before, he's saying. He said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Notice it's God's salvation. And he said, and uphold me with thy free spirit. So in verse 11, he's wanting God's presence as he's had it in the past. He's wanting to be restored. He's wanting the joy of salvation back, and he's wanting to be upheld with thy free spirit. This is a man that in Acts 13:22, that it is said that he was a man after God's own heart. This is a man that loved God. He's a man after God's own heart. And here he is, miserable. He's despondent. He's become despondent to the things of God, in his sin, in his rebellion, not confessing them, and now he is coming clean with God. When we think about the heart, I want you to listen to one or two verses. In Proverbs chapter 4, and by the way, it's all a heart issue. And we've titled this A Broken and Contrite Heart. It all comes back to the heart. And the heart is mentioned 850 times in the Bible. And I believe there's only about three of those times it's referring to the physical organ that pumps blood through our body. And so we find that the heart comes the nearest to any term in the Bible to describe who that we are. It describes the very essence and the center of an individual. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep thy heart," that is, guard it, "keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Everything comes from within. When we begin reading in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5, that's the first time the word heart is mentioned. And then in Genesis 8:21, he mentions the imaginations of the heart of man, how wicked that it is. That's the Adamic nature that abides within every individual. And that was the reason, by the way, for the universal judgment in Noah's days. But he talked about the imagination of the man's heart. And all through the scripture, we see this depravity. It's mentioned again in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. It's mentioned in the New Testament by the Lord Jesus in Matthew 15, I believe it's verse 8 through 20. And then the last book of the Bible, the last chapter in Revelation 22:11, we see again the condition of the human heart that has not been converted. So the depravity of the human heart is seen from the fall of humanity all the way to the end. I'm reading another verse in Proverbs. And by the way, when he says out of the heart are the issues of life, everything in life, in other words, our problems, our crises, wars, everything comes from within us. We are really our biggest problem and our biggest enemy. We can talk about the world being an enemy. We can talk about the devil, and he is an enemy. But I think our biggest enemy is ourself. It's within the Adamic nature that hates God and going contrary to God. In Proverbs, you can write this down as well. In Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7, I'm just going to read half the verse. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Well, there's many a sermon in that statement. "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." I want you to hold on to Psalms and turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 11. In Ezekiel chapter 11, and notice here. A book that was written that is called Brokenness, The Heart God Revives. Here's a quote from the book. And it says, "Our culture is obsessed with being whole and feeling good. That drive even affects the way we view the Christian life. We want a painless Pentecost. We want a laughing revival. We want gain without pain. We want resurrection without going through the grave. We want life without experiencing death. We want a crown without going by way of the cross. But in God's economy, the way up is down." In other words, if we want to be exalted by our God, our Creator and Redeemer, then we must be humbled and brought low within our own estimation of ourselves. Another quote, "You and I will never meet God in revival until we first meet Him in brokenness." And how true that this is. The reason we don't experience personal revival and church revival is because of this one subject right here that we're talking about. Notice with me in Ezekiel chapter 11. And again, if you're taking notes, Matthew 5:9. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Who are the pure in heart? Those who are not defiled. Those who have inward integrity. In Ephesians 3, verse 16 and 17, it speaks, "Letting Christ dwell in our hearts by faith." Now, he's speaking to the church that has faith. So he's talking about something beyond getting saved. In other words, let Christ dwell in your hearts by faith. In other words, let your body, your soul and spirit be the house, the chapel, the sanctuary where that Christ dwells. In other words, he's saying where that he feels comfortable at. And then in 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify the Lord in your hearts. In other words, let your heart be a little chapel or sanctuary that God feels comfortable dwelling and walking in you. Ezekiel chapter 11, again, we're speaking of the heart. He says here, I'm reading in verse 19 and verse 20. Now notice this. And this is reference pretty much to the new covenant. Now give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will make them a heart of flesh. Now, sometimes we read when the flesh is used, it's used in a bad way. Here, he's using the flesh in contrast to a stone. And it's used here in a good way. Flesh is tender. It's pliable. And he's using it in that way. He said, I'll take the hard heart, the stony heart, the heart that's like a rock, the stone that is resisting, the heart that is resisting God always, resisting His gospel, resisting His Son, resisting the Spirit of God. He said, I'll remove that. And I'll put a heart in you that is pliable, that is tender, that is loving. That's what he's saying. He said in verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Amazing statement, isn't it? Turn back with me to Psalms. And now let us come to our last point, and that is in verse 13 through 19. Now, we're going to say that this has to do with the heart's commitment. As Daniel purposed in his heart, and Daniel 1:8, I believe it is, we find here that David is not only confessing his sins and asking for cleansing, but David is committing in his heart that he will serve God. And what we find here, he now makes a commitment to teach others. He's not only wanting to get right, but he said he would teach others the ways of the Lord and that he would sing of his righteousness and that he would praise him for his forgiveness. Now, what is interesting, I want you to listen to this. David also wrote Psalms 119. I want you to listen to what he said. In Psalms 119, I'm going to be reading verse 67, verse 71, and verse 75. And listen carefully to this. He said in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. In verse 71, he said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. How many people have you ever heard say, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I've been chastened by the hand of God? Verse 75, he says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Now, this is a cry of a broken heart. This is a cry of a broken and contrite spirit. This is a cry of a man that faced his sins and he faced his God. He was exceedingly sinful and his God was exceedingly faithful and forgave and pardoned, and not only pardoned David, but restored David. You know, one of David's last confessions is in 2 Samuel 23, beginning in verse 1, the last words of David. David talked about the grace of God and His goodness and His love and mercy. And he said, it's not so in my house. In other words, he knew there was consequences to the sin, but God had restored him. And it is David that gives us most of the Psalms in his restoration. Notice now, as we begin in verse 13, what is the first word? Then. It's a big word. It's a little big word. Because we first of all have confession and cleansing. Now he says in verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. We find here, as we begin this section, we find again that David says, I not only want forgiveness, I want to be forgiven and be freed from guilt. This is a man after God's own heart, but he says here in this passage, I will be a blessing to others. I will be a help to others. And then in verse 14, he says here, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. So he says, not only am I going to teach others, and he's still teaching us today, we're reading Psalms. He said, not only will I teach others, but he says, I will also sing. Those who sing the loudest are those who are forgiven the most. And I don't mean just with the loudest vocal cords. But those who really put their heart into it, they're the ones usually who have, they know what they've been forgiven of. Those who read the scripture with tears in their eyes, those are usually the ones who know that they have been forgiven of their sins by a holy and righteous God. Those who put their heart, and not just play around with this thing and mumble around, those who put their heart into this and sing are usually the ones who knows what forgiveness is. Can I get an amen? Notice with me now as we read in verse 15. Now verse 13, he said, I'm going to bless others. I'm going to teach others. Verse 14, he says, I'm going to sing of thy righteousness. Notice in verse 15, he said, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praises. In other words, in verse 15, he says here in this passage that he's going to worship and praise the Lord. In other words, the Lord is going to be on his lips. And I've seen many, truly, radical salvation, born again, and after a life of sin, and you can't shut them up. Because the Lord is what they talk about. They know what the world is, and the devil, and the flesh, and so what's on their mind is not the things of this world, but what's on their mind is the things of God. Oh, you get somebody that truly knows they're forgiven, and truly knows that they were a sinner deserving of hell and forgiven, oh, they love to talk about the Lord. That's their conversation. It's not the things of this world. And even if you try to get them off on something else, they'll bring you back. And you can go this way. Well, let's talk about this over here, and they'll bring you back. Why? Because the Lord is so precious to them. Now, this was David. David wanted to talk about the Lord. He wanted to talk about his forgiveness. Notice now as we come to verse 16. In verse 16 he said, For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Now God does desire sacrifice if the heart is right. But God does not desire sacrifice when the heart is wrong. Malachi 3, verse 3 through 5 clearly tells us that there is a righteous sacrifice. In other words, when the heart is right, the outward sacrifice is right also. God told Israel in Isaiah chapter 1, And I'm reading verse 16 through 18. He says in these verses, he said, wash you and make you clean and put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. He said, learn to do well and seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead the widows. And he says in verse 11, he says, don't bring this multitude of sacrifices. He said, don't bring your vain oblations. Now, how do you understand that? Because God commanded them to bring the sacrifice and the oblations. Well, their heart was wrong. Their heart was like Cain. Cain brought what he wanted to bring. And then he says in verse 18, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. In other words, we find that the Lord said, get your heart right. Let me cleanse your heart. Let me scrub you and rinse you inside. Then he's saying, I will accept the sacrifices and the offerings and the oblations that you bring unto me. Notice in verse 17, the text we started with in Psalms 51. In verse 17. He says here in verse 17, he said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Again, this is seen in other places in the Bible. This is seen in the New Testament. It's seen in the Old Testament. It's seen in Psalms 34, verse 18. Matter of fact, 7 years ago when I preached just on brokenness, I used that text to begin the message. It's also seen in Psalms 147 in verse 3. Now again, we're talking about here spiritual brokenness over sin. This is what the text is dealing with. And then he says in verse 18 and 19, he said, do good in thy good pleasure and design, build thou the walls of Jerusalem, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. So God is pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness when the heart is right with God. But if the heart is not right with God, he will not receive the sacrifices that are brought to him. He said, verse 19, then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness and with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. So God is after the heart, and then we see that he will accept whatever we bring. Cain and Abel. Cain's heart was wrong. We see that. And the New Testament confirms that over and over. In Hebrews 11 and the book of Jude and also in Peter, that this man, his heart was evil. And so Cain brought what he wanted to bring to God. And that's why God rejected that sacrifice. Abel, a heart for God, wanting to follow God, he went and did it God's way. His heart was right, cleansed, and when he brought the sacrifice, Hebrews 11 says that he accepted that sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And God even told Cain, I want you to listen to this. We keep hearing people talk about this saying that some are going to go to hell no matter what, and some are going to go to heaven no matter what. Well, we find that as we read in the Bible, Cain is spoken of as being evil. And we find this in the New Testament. But I want you to listen to something. We find in Genesis chapter 4, we find that the Bible says here, verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, he had no respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. But listen to the next verse. And it says, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? I mean, we see Cain, Listen, Cain was led of the devil. Cain was a wicked man. Old and New Testament bear this out. But God said unto Cain, if thou doest well, in other words, if you bring the right sacrifice with the right heart, he says, you can be saved. He's saying, I will accept this sacrifice. Those that will tell us that Cain was predestinated to hell, whatever, God said, no, you got a choice. You have a choice in this matter. And we see this truth all through the Bible. Now notice with me, verse 17, one more time, and I want to turn and close in Romans chapter 10. He said in verse 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So those who have a broken and contrite heart, God will accept them and cleanse them, and God will accept their sacrifices. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Romans. And we're going to Romans 10. We'll close in this chapter. I know you're very familiar with this, but I want to read through some of these verses, and hopefully they'll bear a little bit more meaning in view of what we've just looked at. Now notice as we come to Romans 10, let me begin in verse 9, very familiar verses. I don't know about you, but I use these often in witnessing to people and also preaching in missions and prisons and places like that. Now let's keep in mind that in the Bible there are many, many examples, multitude of examples of those who came to a place of a broken and contrite heart and spirit. What about the prodigal son in the book of Luke in chapter 15? The prodigal son, you remember the pride? He wanted his inheritance. He wanted to get away from parents. He wanted to get out of the house and get gone. Well, anyway, this man came back a broken and contrite heart. And we find that he was forgiven. He found forgiveness. He found pardon. He found mercy from his father. We find Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 9 in rebellion against God. And we find there that this man was broken. You have to be broken before you can get saved. We have to have a broken and contrite spirit and heart. And his heart was broken. Paul thought he was doing what was right, Saul of Tarsus. And he was putting Christians in prison. He was having them put to death. He was fighting against the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God dealt with him, blinded him physically for 3 days, and opened his eyes spiritually. And you know Paul's testimony. We have 14 letters in the Bible, and he, every opportunity he had, he said, let me tell you about Jesus. Once he was converted, we find that Jonah, in Jonah chapter 2, he comes to a place of repentance. He was finally broken, and he cries out to God, and one other is one of the thieves on the cross in Luke 23. Remember, there are two thieves. Both of them were guilty. One of them continued railing on Jesus Christ, and one of them asked for forgiveness when Jesus would come into his kingdom, and he received forgiveness. Why? Humble and lowly in heart. Broken and contrite heart. So we're talking about spiritual brokenness this morning over sin. Whether somebody is lost or whether somebody is saved and out of the will of God. Now notice as we come here, I want to read in Romans 10 verses 9 through 13 first of all. And again, what is the best definition of brokenness? It's the opposite of hardness. Again, over and over and over again, we see the issue of hard hearts and stiff neck. That stiff neck, you know, bowing themselves up with God, and a hard heart. He says here in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, here we see this word confession again. We see it all through the Scripture. We see it in Genesis. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it all in between. And to confess is to acknowledge, to speak the same thing. In other words, for me to confess, to become to salvation, is confessing that I am a sinner, because God said I am, and that Jesus is the Savior, because God said that He was. It's to acknowledge or to say the same thing. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now notice verse 10, for with the heart. See this? See the importance of this? We're talking about the heart being broken. He said in verse 13, verse 10, for the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And that's why he says that whosoever, verse 13, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now here's the thing. When we come to this text and consider it, we find that in verse 10, with the heart, man believeth, and with the mouth, confession is made into salvation. But I want you to notice with me, as we read in verse 21, he's speaking to Israel. He mentions Israel in verse 19, verse 21. He said, but to Israel he saith all day long. In other words, that would be like from Exodus into the New Testament. And he said, but to Israel he saith all day long, at least 1500 years, I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Hard-hearted. No broken hearts, no contrite heart or spirit. And we even read, I'm going to close in verses 1 through 4. Notice with me in verses 1 through 4. You see, Israel had become hard-hearted toward the gospel. As a matter of fact, in our same text here, he says in verse 17 that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And he says in verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yea, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their word unto the end of the world. In other words, they as a whole, not every Jew, but as a whole, they were hard-hearted, and they rejected the gospel. They were not broken in heart. And that's why the nation was destroyed in AD 70 with over 1 million killed and a few hundred thousand carried into captivity. Why? One thing. Hard hearts that had not been broken, that were not contrite. Now notice verses 1 through 4, and we'll close in this passage. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and by the way, God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, Christ is the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. As a lost person, young or old or in between, they have to be broken in heart and spirit and humbled and brought low to come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God does not penetrate hard hearts. And for you and I as Christians, as we walk through this journey of life, as pilgrims and strangers, we must keep short accounts with God, and we must stay humble. We must be willing to confess our sins quickly before a holy and righteous God in order to have peace and joy as David cried out for. David was a child of God. David, we speak of the tabernacle of David in Acts 15, the sure mercies of David in Acts 13, help me out, the throne of David in Luke chapter 1, I believe it is. And there's, you know, that's the hope of Israel. There's several sermons we've done over the last 15 years just dealing with David, the covenant of David. David was a child of God. But David got sidetracked and he had God's chastening hand upon him until he repented and came to the place of a broken and contrite heart. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your love and mercy to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit. Thank you for the salvation we have through Jesus Christ. Father, help us as a congregation to forever keep these truths before us. Lord, that we will walk in humility. And that we will walk before Thee, not in haughtiness and pride. Lord, and let us never have hard hearts toward the things that You've given to us in Your Word. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.